You know what a pet peeve is, right? A pet peeve is something that bothers you, maybe a lot, yet it may or may not actually be something that's wrong. It's just something that bothers you. Well, I have a pet peeve, and I want to start with it this morning. My pet peeve is the redefining or the misuse of words. Like, for example, we use the word church wrong a lot of times. People say, I'm going to church. Yeah, we don't go to church. We are the church, and so it bothers me when somebody talks about going to church. Now, if you do that, I'm sorry that it bothers me. I don't think it's wrong, but it bothers me. The word miracle bothers me, the way we redefined it today. We talk about the miracle of childbirth, or if somebody gets over an illness, somebody calls it a miracle. If a storm comes through and one house is destroyed and the next house is not, we call it a miracle. It might be God's providence, but a miracle is something that is above and beyond the laws of nature. And just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that it's above and beyond the laws of nature. So the word's kind of wrong, right? And I think the problem is it kind of loses its power when you take it and redefine it like that. Another word that bothers me its usage today is the word hero. We use the word hero to talk about somebody that survived. You know, they had some kind of maybe they had cancer, and that battle with cancer, they survived it, and so we called them a hero. And I think that may be somebody that might inspire you, but it's not the definition of a hero. Somebody is dealing with the fact that they have been a successful athlete, and they become a hero. Somebody is a successful businessman, makes a lot of money, they call them a hero. That's not the definition of a hero. A hero is somebody who sacrifices themselves because of a good or greater cause or a person, a need. And most of the time, somebody who is a true hero doesn't even seek any recognition for it. I use that because the text that we're looking at today with these individuals, I think they're heroes. I think that's the reason we're talking about them today. The characteristics that they had, the attitudes that they had, the sacrifices they made. And yet, how many of us, and I'll admit it, when David sent me the invitation and said, here's your assignment, I had to look the verse up to find out who Adino was. We wouldn't even know these men's name were it not for the fact that God records what happened to them. And very few, even deep Bible students, know who these people are. Because they weren't seeking their own recognition. It's a hero. It's not the way it started. They come into David's life at a time in which he's at a very low point, and they are as well. Let me read it to you. 1 Samuel 22. Listen to verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And now listen to this. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, so he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. That's not a great start, is it? You're talking about the outcasts of society, the people that nobody else thinks is really worth anything, and yet God records something about their lives for us even in May of 2018 to gain power to be his servants. It's impressive, isn't it? Adino is my assigned character this morning. I'm going to read to you everything the Bible tells you about Adino. Ready? 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8. Listen to this. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joshabashabeth, that's his actual name. That's the right way to pronounce that, by the way. The Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Eznite because he had killed 800 men at one time. Now, this parallel account is in the Chronicles with a little bit of a different name. And a couple verses after this, you read him not by name, just saying that he was one of three who broke into Bethlehem and got some water for David. But that's it. That's everything that we know about this man called Adino. Actually, from this, we find out that's not even his name. That's his nickname. And the reason he gets this nickname is because of what he does, which is what we want to focus on this morning. So just for a few minutes, if you'll bear with me, listen to this. Our purpose in recognizing Adino is to recognize that he was a person who knew he was never outnumbered. Now you get that from that verse we just read. He was a man who was never outnumbered. He was a man who always could face what he had to face. And I know that because this text tells us that he faces 800 warriors. That's the account. 800 warriors come against Adino, and he has a choice. Every one of us in every situation in life has a choice. Adino had a choice here. He could retreat, you know, run like evidently others had. He could surrender, lay down and die or be captured, or he could fight. Now, you know as well as I do, we would never have gotten his name had he chosen the first two options. But he didn't. He stood up and he fought. He stood up and he fought, armed only with a spear. He went against his attackers. And the question that we need to gain from this morning is the answer to the question, why? Why would he do this? And the only way you could properly answer it is to recognize that he knew it was worth it. Whatever it was, whether it was his commitment to God, his commitment to David, his commitment to whoever else would be at danger from the enemies, he knew it was worth it. And so he stood up alone. And he was not outnumbered. But I wonder a couple things about this. Here's a question. Why do you suppose they sent 800 men? I mean, wouldn't 10 to 1 be good? 25 to 1? 50 to 1? Why do you suppose they have to send 800 men against one?
I think they knew this guy.
Is it possible that he had a reputation? Is it possible that there's a past here and these people knew that when somebody came up to fight against Adino in a fair fight, it just didn't come out so well for them? Not only that, but I think that his past reputation also probably influenced him. You remember the account of David when he's facing Goliath? You know, the Israelite armies, they're all cowering in fear. Goliath comes out day after day after day and he challenges them. And they're all afraid, and David has the courage to stand up and say, I'm going to go fight. And they wonder why. And he says, well, God's been with me. See, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and I didn't do it by myself. I was alone, but I wasn't alone. And I know if God could defend me then, he could do it now. You think Adino knew that? Think maybe there were reasons that he knew from his past that he could be successful as a soldier for God? And how is it any different for us? I mean, the devil attacks every day. Our society attacks every day. Sometimes our own families are opposed to who we are as Christian men. And by the way, another pet peeve. I think one of the greatest weaknesses in our culture and society is lacking in Christian men.
Amen.
Men, not males. Men. Satan is trying to get us to give up this position that God has put us in, this responsibility that God has given us, and I've got to recognize that it's worth the fight. It's worth the battle. It's worth standing up. In fact, I hear this from David in Psalm 35 and verse 1 when he says to God, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive against me. Fight against those who fight against me. You know, you probably saw the bumper sticker at some time in your life that said, you and God make a majority. I got news for you. God makes a majority. He's the one that does it. But we have to have the courage to stand up and recognize that he will fight against those who fight against us. But we've got to stand with him. So the rest of the story, he stands up. Adino stands up. 800 enemies. He picks up his spear, and one by one by one, however long this takes, the enemy falls at his feet. No way to win. Just think about this. I mean, you think about an old movie, like a Bruce Lee movie or something, and you got it. Bruce Lee's in the middle, and there's a group of 10 guys around him, and one of them runs at him, and he knocks that guy out. And then here comes another guy, and I always wondered, why are they waiting in line? And then I wonder, 800 people? You know, it takes one blow to knock him down. You get him knocked down, somebody else will help, right? 800 people couldn't do anything that day. You're telling me there wasn't one person out of 800 that could get that one blow in? And I'm saying that's exactly what I'm telling you. It wasn't because he was such an amazing warrior. I think if it was all his skill, we'd have read something else about him somewhere else in the scripture. If he's that kind of warrior, there'd have been something somewhere else. No, it's because of God, not because of Adino. He knew he was never outnumbered as long as he was on God's side. So I've got 4.5 minutes to make application from that. And that's the key to this. We want the account, but we want to know what it means to me. Putting all this knowledge in your head does no good whatsoever if it doesn't get in your heart. So here's the deal. I don't think society is trending in a positive direction. I think it has become, you know, socially acceptable to be spiritual, but not to be committed. It's socially acceptable to score a touchdown and point to God. It's socially acceptable to, you know, wear a religious t-shirt. It's not acceptable to be a Christian man. So the question is, where do you choose to stand? Do you stand alone? In a society where continually we're getting more and more violence and sensuality in the movies and in the music and in the television, do we stand with the immoral majority? Or do we choose to stand for our families, for the congregations where we attend, and for our society with God, who actually is the majority? Our families. Families are being destroyed in our society more and more and more and more, and we have to choose. Do we stand with the immoral majority, or do we stand up and say, not today, not my family? The devil will not get my wife, my kids, my grandkids without knowing I've been in the battle. Joshua stands up. After everything that happened with Moses' leadership and with Israel in the wilderness, Joshua stands up before the children of Israel. After he's already told them, by the way, he tells them, look, this is not going to work out. God's telling you what to do, but he already knows you're not going to listen. He already knows you're not going to listen, and he already knows he's going to eventually have to drive you out of this land. But I'm telling you, you have a choice. So choose. You choose where you're going to stand. But he says, I've already chosen for my family. Listen, you got to choose for yourself, but we're men who will stand before God and answer for our family. You've got to choose where your family is going to stand. Choose today. That I know that no matter what it looks like out there in the world. This week I saw a picture somebody posted. Some of their kids had gone to some school event, and before they went to a restaurant to eat, and the kids had a prayer. They were holding hands and they'd had a prayer. It was just a picture. And I read the comments from it, and one of the comments said, I am so sick of these Christians. It does flash. I am so sick of these Christians forcing their will upon us. And I thought to myself, when did it become a forcing my will upon somebody else when I just choose to live as a Christian? Our challenge from Adino is, God's always right. God's always in the majority. And the only way I'm going to have the power to get through today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year is to stand with Him. Choose. Amen. Thank you.